Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. For our message today, just hold on. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. God's word for our message this morning. Let's bow and ask his blessing. Father, today we thank you for bringing us these words, that we might be reminded once again that in Christ we have all that we need, and that as we hang on to him each and every day through each moment of stress and trial and worry, and even when others might make us question our faith, if we hold on to faith in Christ, that alone is all sufficient for us. Encourage our hearts today. Guide my words today that I might share your truth, that this church, we your people, would be edified and built up and encouraged to be who you've called us to be in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm sure, I hope many of you have heard that I did not start out as a senior pastor, as a pastor of a church. I started in ministry almost 20 years ago now, teaching teenagers. That's what I went to school for initially, was to be a high school history and government teacher. I love history and government. But eventually, through the working of God and his plan, I ended up in youth ministry and was called by a little church in northern Michigan, well, northwest Michigan, to be their youth pastor. And they took a big risk on a rookie, but it worked out okay. But one of the things that I learned as I was trying to glean everything I could about how to be a real good youth pastor, to really minister to teenagers and children, but teenagers especially, about their life with Christ and about how they too can live a life with Christ and for Christ, on fire for Christ, I was gathering all sorts of resources I could from everywhere, and I was just trying to glean all that I could. And I discovered that even in youth ministry, you really got to be careful the resources that you find and what you allow yourself to teach to your teens, to your children. There is this thing that was really gaining steam back in the early 2000s called the emerging church movement. And along with that came this idea of contemplative spirituality. And what it was is a resurgence of ancient Catholic practices, Roman Catholic practices, being brought into Protestant churches through youth ministries. And it was also bringing in New Age ideas of meditation and candles and all this other kind of stuff to make this really unique atmosphere that was really ancient but yet modern, in the hopes of attracting young people to faith in Christ by using practices that the Bible does not even teach us to do, or at least tweaked what the Bible teaches us to do. And I soon discovered that this is not good, this is not right, this is calling teenagers and adults to place their faith in practices and in regulations and rules that have no bearing in Christ at all. This is partly what the Apostle Paul is headed towards in our passage today, warning the Colossians that what they're getting into, that what they are being tried, that what people are trying to lead them into is not necessarily what Christ wants for his church. The website for the Center for Contemplative Spirituality sums up their mission as this, and this is kind of what Paul is getting into. We come from a variety of secular and religious backgrounds, and we each seek to enrich our journey through spiritual practice and the study of the world's great spiritual traditions. In other words, we're bringing everything that everybody's ever taught about spirituality together and promoting it in and through the church and Christianizing it, Protestantizing it with some scripture and verses in the hopes that it will lead children and teenagers to Christ. There's very little in any of that statement, that mission statement, that is biblical and true. Practices promoting meditation, emptying your mind, and repeating a word over and over and over and over again, hoping that somehow, some way, God would give you some sort of blessing and some sort of word, some sort of insight that you had not had before that had nothing to do with the actual text of Scripture. These are very dangerous and deceptive things. And just like in ancient times, the Apostle Paul is warning Christians then, be careful, don't let anybody judge you because of extra things that we never taught you. We too need to be careful for things that are coming our way that the apostles never taught through the New Testament. Many churches and youth leaders wanted this kind of a thing because they believed that teens would grasp onto something ancient instead of the truth of who Jesus really is, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his love for sinners. There's this nagging sense that we all have to a degree that there's got to be more that I need to do. There's got to be something more. I feel like sometimes you ever just feel like just believing, just having faith, just reading and trusting and hearing and singing just isn't quite enough. There is this sense in us that we get from time to time that we need to be reminded is actually not from the Spirit. Yes, there are things that we do together, like take communion. There are things that we do together, like baptize and new believers. But outside of that, the New Testament calls us to nothing else but faith in Christ, faith in his word, faith in his full and complete work upon the cross for us. God does not need anything else to look favorably upon us other than what Christ has already accomplished for us. We do not need to do anything else to try to get God to be happy with us. God is always happy with us. Yes, if we sin, we may break fellowship. There may be a broken relationship there from our end of things. But God in Christ still loves us. He still sees Christ in us. We need nothing else but Christ and the forgiveness that he offers. Yes, we need to repent. We need to ask forgiveness when we sin, when we lie, when we cheat, when we steal, when we lust. We need to come back and say, Lord, I failed. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you never let go of me. Nothing can take me from underneath your blood. But there are times and there are people in every church who in some way, shape, or form, for a variety of reasons, try to add more baggage onto believers and try to judge others, making them feel like you're just not quite a good enough Christian, or you might not really be a Christian unless you do this. And this is what Paul is getting at for us today. So those of us who are truly and faithfully and securely walking with Christ, we need to be ready to hear what some of these deceivers or these people who are maybe not fully understanding the gospel are trying to say so that we can properly lead them and correct them to live godly lives before them. And if possible, if necessary, maybe even take steps of discipline with the church if it should get to that. But before we go further in this message, I want us to understand that what Paul is getting at here today and what I am not referring to is the differences of opinions that we can have over things that are laid out for us in the Bible, in the text. Not talking here this morning about differing opinions about the second coming of Christ, end times theology, eschatology. Not talking about differences of election or the process of salvation, what comes first, faith or regeneration, all of those things, we can sit and we can talk about, we can debate, and there are good verses to back up a lot of those different opinions. What we're talking about here this morning is making believers, or making people who maybe aren't believers yet, but making them jump through hoops that Jesus never intended us to do. So the point of the passage today and the message is that we as believers are to continue to hold on to Jesus by faith and disregard intimidating opinions about spiritual observances, experiences, and practices. This is a continuation of what Paul was teaching earlier in 6 through 15, and which we talked about the sufficiency of Christ in all things for us as believers. And now he's going to start to put some more meat on those bones that he left for us previously. So in verse 16, join me in looking at how we hold on to Jesus by faith, disregarding intimidating opinions about spiritual observances. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you, he says, in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We have this wonderful word here, word therefore, reminding us to remember everything that he's taught before, because he's going to now build on that. He's laid a really good foundation, maybe put the first floor on for us, and now we're adding the second floor. We're adding some deeper and greater truths for us to hang on to. Consider what he has already said. We remember that this book is a supplement meant to accompany the gospel message that Epaphras has shared with the Colossians as he began this church. That this is a kind of a shot in the arm, a booster shot of faith and truth for these Colossians as they were beginning to experience some false teaching and false teachers. Which is why he focuses so much on Christ, who Christ is, because the false teaching, the delusion that was seeping into that church was a lessening of who Jesus is and what he has done. And so he highlights the supremacy of Christ over all things. He is the creator. He is before all things. And in him, his cross and resurrection, we have everything we need to know God, to live with God and for God for all of eternity. Our sins have been washed away, taken care of, nailed to the cross. The enemy has been shamed, marched through the streets as fully defeated, nothing left. For Christ is all victorious. And we're told all of this absolute truth because the Apostle Paul doesn't want us believers to get pushed around, whether we're young believers or mature believers. And he doesn't want us to be those who push others around either. But he says, be careful. Don't let anyone pass judgment on you. There were, and there are, and there can be domineering, critical people in life, at work, in our families sometimes, and even, unfortunately, in our churches. Critical people everywhere who try to intimidate others to fit into the way that they think things should be. This is what Paul's getting at here in these first two verses. He's illustrating for us that their opinions might not always be biblical. Their opinions are more personal than they are biblical. They're holding on to something that they themselves haven't been able to let go of, and they think that you need to follow them in what they're doing. He's adding on to, or pulling out of, illustrating what he's already mentioned in verse 8, where he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. Traditions are good, and they have their place. But when traditions start to become the access point to faith, access point to salvation, to a church, there's a problem with that. People will try to persuade us with good-sounding arguments that don't really work. And when they don't work, and when we don't really fall into line with them, they get pushy. They try to enforce their ideas and their false regulations upon us. They do this usually out of a sense of, not even realizing it, but a sense of inferiority. I'm not important enough to people, or I don't feel important enough to people, and so I've got to kind of get myself in there, force myself in, and try to lead people to do this thing that I believe in so much. Sometimes they still feel guilty that Christ hasn't really taken care of their sins, that I've got to do more. I just feel like I'm always guilty all the time, and if I don't do this, this, or this, then you know, Jesus isn't really happy with me, and you won't feel that way either. If you noticed, I've used the word feel a lot. You know, that's really a big problem for us. We need to focus on the truth and allow the truth to guide our feelings. Again, we're not talking here in this passage about differing opinions about particular doctrines. We're talking here about things that people try to add on to the gospel. Talking here in verse 16 about legalism, about observances, things that must be done, hoops that people got to jump through to get saved or keep being saved, keep God happy and on our side. We're all warned not to get pushed around by those who are deceived, those who might be yet ignorant, not fully mature in the faith and in the truth. We're told to stand firm in grace, be captivated by Christ, and to allow that captivation that we have of Christ to filter out into the world, into others. We do this patiently and lovingly, depending on the circumstances, trusting the Spirit, because we know that there really is no need for legalism. This is what Paul's getting at here when he talks about questions of food and drink and festivals and the Sabbath. I hope that when you hear these words, you're thinking of Leviticus, you're thinking of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, when God in the wilderness through Moses was declaring to his people, this is how you come to me, this is how you worship me, because of the situation that we are in. I am God and I am holy. You are sinful and you're always stubborn and you're always turning your backs on me. But I have provided a way for you to come near and close to me. And in the Old Testament times, he was illustrating how there is a separation between us and God and how there is a need for sacrifice. There's a need for forgiveness that can only come through the shedding of blood. But as we humans tend to do, we tend to take things and run with it in directions that God and others never really intend. And so it became a legalistic system. If I don't do this right all of the time, then I'm out of favor with God. Instead of by faith, trusting in God's word and his process. What is this legalism? Well, legalism, as defined by one pastor, is the religion of human achievement. Spirituality based on Christ and human effort for salvation or Christian living, sanctification. It's making myself and others conform to man-made rules as a measure of how spiritual I am. If I go to church every Sunday and I read my Bible 10 times a day, every day, and I memorize 30 verses a year, then I must be really super spiritual and God will really, really love me and then the church is going to grow. Well, not necessarily. Those aren't bad things, but just doing them doesn't make you super spiritual. Just doing them doesn't make God happy with us. Legalism is very dangerous and deceptive because it makes us think that I can do something when Christ has already done everything that we need. And this is not the first time the Apostle Paul has warned Christians about this. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, he talks about this quite a bit in verses 3, 10, and 13. Don't judge others because of things that you do, things that you think are good and okay. Don't be judging your fellow believers because they don't, or maybe they do. If it's not explicitly forbidden of you and of us, then let them be. Don't judge them because they eat certain foods or they happen to eat in certain places. In Galatians chapter 5, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm in your freedom in Christ, therefore. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't be slaves again to rules made by man. Don't be enslaved to a law system that was never meant to save, but to point you to the truth that you cannot save yourself, and no man-made system could ever save you. The Judaizers, the Jewish people who thought that you needed Moses and Jesus, were going around all the churches started by the apostles and trying to say that you need Jesus and Moses. You need to follow the law. You must become a Jew in order to be truly saved. And that just wasn't true. The Council of Jerusalem, Acts 15, should have set that out as fully unnecessary, but some people just did not want to fully engage in that or believe in that. And so they would follow Paul around. Most of the problem that Paul and the early Christians dealt with was not the Romans at first, but it was the Jews who thought that they were cutting off the Old Testament, getting rid of Moses, which was not entirely true. We've got to understand, too, correctly that Paul does not say that Gentile Christians can't or should not participate in certain food laws and regulations, or not participate in festivals such as the Passover, Seder, or even participating in a Sabbath, taking one day a week just to focus on God. Those are good things to do. They have good things behind them. They point to something really awesome, as we're going to talk about in a moment. We can participate in those things to a point as long as we do not rely upon them for our salvation or keeping ourselves in favor with God. Christ has done everything that we need to know God, to live for God, to live with God, and God is happy with us in Christ. If Gentile believers do these things voluntarily and not to earn salvation, we are free to do so, as Romans 14 teaches. But instead, Paul says, focus on Christ, verse 17. Focus on Jesus. We focus on him because everything that was written in the Old Testament, everything that the Judaizers wanted to bring into Christianity and make the foundation of Christianity, was pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the foundation of Christianity. It is his death and resurrection that we place our faith on. That is where we come to this point where we can say with Romans 8:1 that there is therefore no condemnation. God is happy with us in Christ. These things are just a shadow of things to come. As Hebrews says, the law is just a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, the law, by the same sacrifices that are always offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. The Old Testament was meant to point towards something greater. People in the Old Testament times got saved not by performing sacrifices, but by trusting that God would take care of their sin by faith in an ultimate sacrifice someday. Salvation has always been by faith in God's word, trusting in him. Just as Abraham is the great example of faith in Romans, we too are saved by faith in Christ. Nothing wrong with the shadow. Nothing wrong with the Old Testament. We need more of the Old Testament. And I'm hoping to get into the New Testament with us here in the next couple of months. There is value in the Old Testament law and regulations. It has much to teach us about God, his holiness, his mind, what he thinks is good and right and true, and his wisdom. And it should be studied with the understanding that Christ is the key to truly understanding the Old Testament, because it's pointing to him. True spiritual life is found in knowing, having a relationship with Christ, who is the light. For we notice that it is the shadow that proves the sunshine. There's no shadow unless there's something there to block the light coming through. The Old Testament is Christ and what is anticipated, what is to come. We now look back at the light. We see things much more clearly. 20/20 vision is great. Don't you love it when you look back on a decision and you're like, wow, that was great. I'm so glad that we followed those principles written down in Scripture and we were able to make a good choice and a good decision. Or maybe we need to learn from something in the past. Paul's saying here, the Old Testament laws, regulations, it all points to who Jesus was, who he would be. And we trust in him. We've been taught that in Christ, the fullness of God, that God was fully pleased to dwell in him. He is perfectly holy and righteous to stand in our place, to take the punishment for our sin, so that we could have eternal life and live with God forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't remember the last time there was really a heated discussion, debate in a church about dietary laws, or even about the Sabbath. Sometimes that comes up, you know, what day should we worship? Sometimes you get articles by scholars, all that kind of stuff, in the blogosphere and on the internet and in colleges and stuff. But we really don't talk about this kind of thing that much. We don't really hold each other accountable to what we eat or don't eat. But we do have our own, and through the history of the church, there's been a lot of things that the church has put on themselves as extra baggage. Well, you're not spiritual. You're not truly following Christ if you go to the movies, or if you go to dances, or if you listen to that particular music, or you play cards. How dare you? You're a sinner. You need to come before the church for discipline. These things happened many, many years ago, and I'm glad to see that we have kind of gotten a little bit wiser, but we have also need to make sure we don't swing the pendulum too far. It is Christ and Christ alone. Legalism in American churches used to be focused on these things, even how we dressed. Couldn't walk through the doors unless you had a suit, coat, and tie on. Turn around and go home. Or there were some churches that actually had extras just in case you couldn't make it out the door in time with your suit and jacket on. One of the issues, though, that we get caught up today in many churches in America is politics, political opinions. Well, how can you be a Christian if you have that idea? Come on now. How can you be walking with Christ if you think that's true? And there are some things that we need to filter through the gospel and through the Bible that's like, really? But we show people the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures, and we pray and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through them. Just because we belong to a certain political party or persuasion does not mean that we are or are not a true believer in Christ. It might mean we need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and what he teaches. We need to be careful to not make judgment calls that are not based directly on spiritual teaching. Remember the law of Christ, the royal law. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are the things which we are held accountable to. Yes, the Ten Commandments are important, and yes, we should follow them. And yes, I do think it's a good thing that Louisiana schools are going to have the Ten Commandments in their school buildings. That's a great thing so that people will be exposed to the heart and mind of God. These things are wrong. These things will lead you, if you don't do these things, if you do the wrong things, they will lead you apart and away from Christ. There's some aspect of truth in those schools, and that can be a good thing. But we remember the teaching of Jesus and how to judge properly, knowing that we will be judged the very same way that we judge others. So we're careful not to let others judge us, push us around, and not to be the ones judging others and pushing others around inappropriately and unbiblically. So we hold on to Jesus, focusing on him, disregarding the intimidating opinions of others regarding spiritual observances, but also, spiritual experiences, verses 18 and 19. Let no one disqualify you, he says, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Paul's saying here, don't worry about the referees. There's not going to be just intimidating people in churches and in life, but there's going to be people who like to be the referees, the umpires, tell everybody where to go, what to do. And if you don't do this certain thing, if you don't have this certain experience, if you don't follow the rules exactly, then there's something wrong here. We've got to correct this. Let no one disqualify you. Don't let others who want to be umpires of the church inappropriately tell you and push you around that you're not Christian enough because maybe you haven't had this experience with Christ yet. You haven't done this particular thing. You haven't been to this kind of a worship service. Here the idea is like a bad referee or umpire. At times they make the wrong call. We know referees, umpires sometimes make bad calls. I was at a baseball game at Comerica Park in Detroit watching the Tigers, and a pitcher, Anibal Sanchez, had a no-hitter going. No-hitter, nobody scored any runs except for the Tigers. And the last pitch of the game, there was a ground ball hit towards first base. The pitcher caught it, threw it to first base, and it was such a close call, everybody in the stadium wanted it to be out. But the umpire said, out is like this. The umpire said, safe. And everybody's throwing a fit. Sometimes umpires make bad calls. Sometimes we as Christians can make bad calls too. We can make judgment calls that are inappropriate. And we've got to be careful about the judgment calls that we make. Are they based on Scripture and on truth? Paul urges and warns us as Christians, warned the Colossians, to not let ourselves lose out on all that God wants for us and can do through us because we allowed ourselves to be hoodwinked or convinced by somebody who thought that they needed to, again, add something else to their Christian experience. Not necessarily a law, but an experience. If you don't do this thing, if you don't go to summer camp, then you're not really a Christian. That's what Paul's concerned with here. No additional rules, no additional experiences are needed. This is where he talks about insisting on asceticism. Asceticism is that idea where if you don't really have deep control of your body, if you don't beat your body into shape, then to stop yourself from sinning or not doing something, then you're not really being a Christian. If you don't worship angels, if you don't have visions, or you don't follow those who continue to have visions and preach and teach these visions, then you're not really being a Christian. We're warned that some people insist or shove these types of experiences on believers, similar to how the Jewish people were trying to get forced people to follow the laws of Moses in order to be a true Christian. It is believed that the problem in Colossae that was brewing there was a combination of Jewishness and pagan mysticism. Pagan religious stuff coming from the Greek and Roman religions being creeping into the church, combined with the Jewish religion and faith, and Christianizing that. Paul says, don't fall into that. Mysticism is defined as a pursuit of a deeper or higher subjective religious experience, something outside of absolute truth, something that makes us feel good about ourselves and about our faith. Sometimes we can fall into this trap if the songs maybe didn't go as well as we wanted to, or we just didn't hear our favorite song, or just worship just doesn't feel like the worship concerts, you know, like Phil Wickham or Chris Tomlin, then it just, you know, it's just not right. It's just not good. Not good enough. We've got to be careful about that. Those things are not necessarily what makes worship good or true or Christ-honoring. It's the truth. It's the Spirit leading us to together proclaim truth. And sometimes we're going to sing and play off key. Sometimes we're going to get different places with each other. And it's just not going to maybe be the perfect experience we would like. But that's not what we're called to. We're called to proclaim the truth and worship and allow the Spirit to lead us to proclaim Christ together. These mystic experiences, this combination of Jewishness and pagan worship, leans heavily on the physical, heavily on intellectual or intuition and feelings, internal sensations. Ancient version of just follow your heart. We hear this all the time in our world today. Just follow your heart. If it feels good, if it feels right to you, then it must be good. It must be godly. It must honor Jesus. It's the development or addition of extra experiences that were said to be necessary to humble oneself. That's why they talk about where he warns against worship of angels here. That was something that some of the early churches had to fight against, because it was something that some very offshoot cultic Jewish religious people started to do. Some people thought that they were not good enough to worship Jesus, so they worshiped angels instead, because that made it look like to God that, you know, we are trying to overreach in our worship. So we'll just worship the angels, which are created beings. How often throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament were people told, don't worship an angel, just worship Christ. The big idea here is that people were trying to establish a higher order of worship, an extra level that you could attain and you were more spiritual if you had this experience. Something on top of what Paul, through Epaphras, had taught this church when it was started. So there were initiation rites, hoops that people had to jump through. Not just sharing your testimony, saying, yes, I do believe in Jesus Christ, and I do believe in the Scriptures. Those things are not hoops. Those things are good and accurate and according to the Scriptures, what we should do to make sure that we are all truly in the faith and worshiping together. Good measurements of who can lead in a church and who can be a part of a church. But they wanted to connect it to extra experiences, extra ecstatic ideas and things that made us feel, that made you feel like, oh wow, the Spirit really moved today because, you know, the music was loud and exciting instead of quiet and calm and somber. There were people who had visions, and if you didn't buy into their vision, into their way, and I'm not just talking about a plan, like a vision, I have a plan for the future, but actually dreaming dreams and having a message from God that had nothing to do with the gospel or what the Old Testament taught, which was their Bible at the time. It was their sinful desires, their spiritual pride that was causing them to step out and say, hey, follow me and do this and you will be on fire for Jesus, when it had nothing to do with what the Bible was teaching. Unfortunately, this kind of thing is still alive and well today. Under the guise of spiritual formation, contemplative spirituality, which I shared earlier, New Age religious practices, Many Christians are buying into false ideas about what it means to truly know and worship Jesus. Just go to Barnes & Noble and look in the, or the library, your local library, look at the Christian section and see all the stuff that is there that is has nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with Jesus. Self-help, how can you feel closer to God? Just recently, a book called Jesus Calling has come under some controversy because of some of her teachings, the author's teachings, about hearing the voice of Christ outside of Scripture. When the wind blows, you are hearing the voice of Christ. Now, I can understand that when the wind blows, we can be like, oh, Jesus, wow, thank you for that wind. Thank you that you created that breeze to help cool me off in this hot summer day. But Jesus is not sharing new revelation through the wind to us. We've got to be very careful about the books and materials that we allow ourselves to consume. Even many Roman Catholic teachings are creeping into Protestant denominations' teachings such as ours. We've got to be careful and watch out for curriculums and books that we read. New Apostolic Reformation, International House of Prayer, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness. All of these cults and religious groups are doing what Paul said was happening here in verse 18, bringing in something extra outside of the Scriptures and saying that if you don't follow this, if you don't follow my vision that I was told by these angels, then you are not truly a Christian. And the response of Paul is to not be intimidated by these referees, these umpires, these cult leaders and their claims. Don't be intimidated by them. Don't let them push you around. Don't let them say you're fouled out of the game and go sit on the bench. But hold on to the faith and the truth that you have in Jesus. He is the head. He always goes back to the idea that Jesus is, in verse 19, he is the leader of the church. He is the author and perfecter of our faith because he is the one who died on Calvary, as we shared earlier. He is the one who gave his life. He is the holy and righteous God-man, sinless and perfect, who completed every single prophecy about who the Messiah was, and who he would be, and when he would come. Yes, there are still some that are coming, and we look forward to those, and we study the Scriptures so that we can understand those and be aware of them. But we look to Christ. We hang on to him. He is the head, and it is through him that we get our nourishment. We don't add anything onto our faith, but we get nourished in our faith by Jesus and his word through the New Testament, through the apostles and the Holy Spirit's leading them to write down what they were taught by Jesus. Their understanding of the Old Testament and what Jesus accomplished by it and shared with us in the New Testament. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the one we look to. He is the one that when we abide in him, when we, the branches, are connected to Christ on a regular basis, then we are being nourished. Then we are being given all that we need to filter out and be warned against those who maybe are still young and immature in their faith, maybe have been swayed by other popular, exciting ideas, and we can help them and help guard the church from falling into error. Anyone who becomes disconnected from Christ stops growing. We need to continue to be connected to Christ. There is a story, which maybe has been shared here before, but a story about a pastor who went to visit one of his parishioners, one of the members of his church, who hadn't been in church for quite some time. And the man that he went to visit said, oh, I can worship God anywhere I'm at, in my garden, out in my tree blind, even out on the lake with a fishing pole. I can worship God there. It's okay. I don't need to be in church with other people. And the pastor just quietly listened to what he said and didn't say much. But later on in that evening, as they were gathered around a campfire, the pastor took some tongs and went over and grabbed some wood that was on fire, just a little piece, and set it outside of the fire, set it on the stone in front of the fire. And within a couple of moments, that wood began to get less and less on fire until it finally became nothing but ash. And the man said, ah, I see what you're saying, Pastor. I'll see you in church on Sunday. He realized that the only way we can truly be on fire for Christ is to be with Christ and Christ's people on a regular basis, studying his word, worshiping, fellowshipping together, so that we are continually nourished in the truth, so we can stand firm when something comes our way that is, I don't think that's quite right. We can say with certainty, that's not where I need to be. I need to hang on to Christ and follow His plan for His church and for His people. I can understand the draw of certain experiences. I love going to Christian concerts and worship concerts. Keturah and Micah were just sharing that there was a unique extended praise and worship session at their camp this week, and how nobody had to be there. It was just kind of extra. If you want to come and worship some more with us, we can do that. And many of the campers went. And those are great and awesome experiences. But if that ever becomes a, you have to do this or else, there's a problem. Walking with Christ, living the Christian life, is not about spiritual and emotional highs, creating experiences week by week to make us feel good and on fire. It is coming to Christ, submitting ourselves before Him, before His Word, and those who He's called to lead and guide and teach us, many of us in our church, faithfully following Him. Sometimes it'll be exciting, and sometimes our blood will flow, and we think we can do anything, and sometimes it'll be calming. It'll be reflective, meditative, in a proper way, thinking about and applying God's Word. So we hold on to Jesus by focusing on Him, disregarding intimidating opinions of referees and legalistic people, regarding those spiritual experiences and observances that they want us to conform to. But we also need to be careful of extra spiritual practices, verses 20 through 23. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul is kind of wrapping up his argument here as he's going to get into more specifics about how to apply the gospel in Christian living. And so he says here, remember the gospel. Remember who you are in Jesus. Remember who He is. And continue to hold on to those truths. Continue with the truth that you are in Christ, that you died with Christ, not only to sin, but to the teachings and philosophies of the world. They no longer have a sway and hold over you. The Colossians appeared to have some very spiritually immature people among them, and some were coming into them trying to teach something new and different. So they were swayed, in danger of being swayed. But if we understand and remember the significance of the gospel, that we are united with Christ, He died, we died by faith. He rose from the dead, we rose from the dead by faith, Romans 6 and other passages. The price has been paid. The enemy, sin, death has been defeated. Our guilt is gone. We've been forgiven of all things. Why would we step into another mode of slavery by following worldly ways, worldly religious ways? Nothing to be ashamed of any longer. Only walking with Christ, holding on to Him. If we've died with Him, been raised with Him, why would we consider adding on something that is nothing but just air? Nothing that's just going to pass away. Food gets eaten, digested, and goes away. Rules, regulations change from time to time, depending on who the person is, depending on the generation, depending on the worldview. These things just flitter away. Sometimes they come back a little bit differently, but they're not the same. They don't hold themselves together, like the truth of the gospel holds itself together. Talking spiritually, of course, but must not forget that the spiritual affects the physical. And yes, the physical can affect the spiritual. But we hang on to the truth of the gospel. Man-made religions and philosophies, worldviews are useless. They cannot change what truly needs to be changed, and that is our hearts. And that's what the Apostle Paul gets to. The whole point of this is that only Christ can change the heart. Only Christ can help you kill the flesh, this body of flesh that still is clinging to sinful ways. It's addicted to sin, and it still wants to sin and lead us into sin. And the only thing that can stop it is the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, through being united with Christ. And so he says that there are things out there that appear to have some wisdom. It might help, maybe, but We know what will help, so why would we ever bank on a maybe? Let's bank on the truth of the gospel, the power of the Spirit at work through the truth of Jesus. As we together, fellowshipping together, walking with each other, holding each other accountable, walk together with Christ, holding on to Christ together. Hearts are changed by Christ. The only way to not give in to the old sinful nature is to, by faith, walk with Christ, trusting in Him and His Word. This is where having spiritual practices, disciplines that are good from the Scriptures, like knowing the Scripture, memorizing the Scripture, as the psalmist says, I eat your word, and I meditate on it day and night, I think about your words, I lay them on my heart and mind so that when I need them, they're ammunition to fight against the flesh, so I can have victory through the power of the Spirit over sin. Denying the body its desires does not always kill those desires. Sometimes it just makes the hunger and the desire grow, and we need something from outside of us to help kill those desires as they grow. There's a popular app that you can get for your phone. Actually, there's many of them, but there's one in particular that I've used over the years called MyFitnessPal. For those who want to try to stay healthy and to be fit and to maintain a certain weight and lifestyle, you can record everything you eat and drink so that you can see the nutritious value of it and or how much you are really eating. And for a while, this was really helpful to me because I was not even thinking about how much I was eating. I was just eating because it felt good, it tasted good, and why not? God has given us a great bounty, right? So let's indulge and enjoy. My problem was self-indulgence. My problem was just wanting to feed my flesh, just go with the flow, just eat. So I wanted to restrict, I wanted to see and help. Hopefully this app would help me to make better choices. But that app could do nothing about my hunger. It could do nothing about my spiritual issue that I had and needed to take care of. The religions of the world, the worldviews that are out there are just like that app. Sometimes they recognize the fact that there's something wrong, but they can do nothing with what is truly wrong. Only Jesus can do something about what is truly wrong. Walking with Him, knowing His truth, living in that truth by faith, holding on to Christ. We can try to add on all the rules and experiences and practices that we would like, but it's just extra carry-on baggage. Now you have to pay for carry-on baggage with some airlines. Why would we want to do that as believers? We don't want to do that with our everyday lives traveling across the country. Why would we want to do that as we travel through life? Adding extra. It's hard enough to be a Christian. Let's not add more and make it more difficult for one another. Let's help one another in love and grace to hold on to Christ and to walk faithfully with Him. In response to all this, what do we do? What do we do if someone in the church is getting a little pushy with an opinion, with some experience, and not just sharing something that, you know, this was really awesome, I really enjoyed this, that's wonderful, and it was beneficial for you, it's true from the Scriptures, great. But when it comes to what Paul is getting at here, how are we to respond to this? I think, as always, we need to remember that we need to listen, find out where they're coming from. What is it that is causing them to want to share this? What is it that is causing them to believe this? So that we can come alongside, and if there's error, we can hopefully correct it by grace and mercy, coming alongside, helping each other to walk faithfully. Discover who they are, what they are really talking about, what they really believe, and why. And lovingly and graciously apply the Scripture gospel truth to it. We're all aware that many Christian ideas and quotes, materials, even speakers through stores, even Christian music, even some stuff that's on Christian radio is not always perfectly, legitimately true. So we've got to be careful. We need to pray for spiritual ears and eyes as we read and as we listen that we're getting truth and we're letting truth into our hearts and lives. And when the world mocks us, when it tries to convince us that, oh, you're a Jesus follower, don't you know you need to do this or this? You need to go on this pilgrimage? No. I can stand firm in Christ. I hang on to Him. He is my anchor. He is the one who died for me. Nobody else did. Buddha didn't lay his life down. Muhammad didn't lay his life down. No, none of them did that. They all said, here's a bunch of rules that you will never really be able to follow, but maybe if you follow them good enough, then maybe you'll get to whatever eternal life that that world religion says. But it doesn't lead anywhere. Only Christ leads to true life, to walking with Him, being blessed in obedience to Him through the gospel, through faith. Hold on to Jesus. Let's not get pushed around by the world or those who have been swayed by the world. Let's lovingly walk with them and correct them as Christ leads us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for these words, for these warnings, for these encouragements. We pray that you would help us to have the mind and heart of Christ. As we study the scriptures, may your Spirit impress upon us truth, that when we see the futile things of this world, ways and practices, that things other people try to bring to mind and try to place before us, that warning bells would go off in our heads, that we would be like, I don't think that that's just right. May we be cautious, but maybe also be loving and gracious, for maybe we are not fully aware of some things in your word that yet we need to grow into. Guide us and lead us to hold on to Christ and the truth of the gospel, that we might be the people that you've called us to be, that we might be the church that truly shines the light of Christ in the gospel to this community, our families, our neighbors, and those that we work with and rub elbows with every single day. We thank you, Father, for Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice and resurrection, that we might have eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, and life with you. Guide us and direct us this week to lead and to live this life that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.